We're going to continue our summer series. Today we're going to talk about going from anxiety to peace. Now, I have shared a little bit of my story with you all in the past, and you know that this is a topic I'm very familiar with. So you may be thinking, like, why would Micah, a guy that struggles with anxiety, how is he going to teach us how to go from anxiety to peace? But the truth is, this sermon today is really a way for me to really learn how that's possible in my own life. And so I am speaking to myself. And since you're here, you're welcome to listen. So did anybody see, speaking of anxiety and fear, did anybody see last night the guy that jumped from 25,000 feet? Anybody watch that on television? So this guy, he's a skydive instructor. He's been doing it his whole life. He jumped out of an airplane from 25,000 feet without a parachute on. And he landed in a net. And he had been like working on this for 2 years, okay? They had four cranes that were holding this huge net up. It's like 100 feet by 100 feet. That sounds like it's big, but to be honest with you, when they were showing it from like 25,000 feet, that's the net down there, I'm thinking, I don't know how he hits that. I don't know how that's possible, right? And they said at first, they were like, well, he's got to wear a parachute now as a last minute thing, and he's flying up in the plane, circling, getting to 25,000 feet, and he gets word, nope, you can take the parachute off. They've lifted that restriction. You can jump without one. And he's like thrilled, right? So this guy literally jumps out of a plane 25,000 feet and starts falling with three of his buddies who all have parachutes around him, okay? And they're just falling to the ground. And as he gets to about 7,000 feet, his buddies give him a little like motion, like you're on your own kind of thing. They pull their cord and the parachutes come up and they're gone. And he keeps plummeting to the earth. And they're filming this thing. And I got to tell you, as we're watching it, every single person in the room is going, I don't feel good. Like my stomach hurts. I'm on edge, and I'm thinking, yeah, like, we're scared sitting here watching this guy, and he's the one actually falling to the earth, and he lands in the net, he's okay, it works, you know, it's great. Well, the reason we watched it is because my brother a couple days ago texted me and said, Micah, you got to watch it. This guy's going to jump from 25,000 feet, and he's the instructor that was the one that taught us how to jump out of a plane when we did it 12 years ago in Seattle, near Seattle, Washington. So here's what happened with that story, okay? So my cousin, he's the first of 21 grandchildren to get married, and I think we're like 22, 23 years old, and he has a bunch of the guys come, and we're all in his wedding, so we fly out a few days early to hang with the fellas, and he says a couple weeks earlier, we're going skydiving. And all the guys are getting emailing back, yeah, let's do it, this is gonna be awesome, I'm in, and I'm going, I'm out. Like, that is not something I'm interested in at all. If you know anything about me, roller coasters, no thanks. You know, I'm not into like adventurous stuff, no bungee jumping, and certainly not skydiving. I've got a little fear of planes, a fear of heights, which is weird because I'm tall, so I walk around all day like, you know what I mean? So like this, my whole life, I'm like, there's no way I would ever do this. But they're all doing it, and they're fighting. It's like 25 guys. So we show up to Seattle. They all know I'm not going. We're hanging out for a couple days. We play golf. We just hang with the guys. And the morning that the guys are going to jump out of the airplane, we wake up really early to this. Like blasting. It's blasting in the house. And the guys are like, wake up. This dude, we're going to go jump out of an airplane. This is going to be awesome. And I'm going, you guys are nuts. Like, this is crazy talk. This is a song called Let's Hear It for the Boy. Okay? This is a great song. You guys got to hear it. And so they're running around the house. We drive over. We pile in vans. We drive over. Thank you. We take it down. And unless you guys really enjoyed it. I mean, so we drive over and we get there and they go, okay, has anyone skydived before? Everybody's like, no. So they go, okay, well, let's go. We're going to go to the instruction room. It's like a living room in a house. Okay? So we go back to this living room. We all sit down. They turn on a video. And like 3 minutes later, it's over. You literally watched a guy jump out of a plane, pull a cord, parachute opens, he floats to the ground. They go, let's go. We're going to jump in. Let's go. We're going to get our suits on, and we're going up. And I'm like, that's the instruction? Like, now these guys are qualified to jump out of an airplane. And they're all like, come on, we're doing it. They're so fired up. They're getting in this, like, they're in this garage putting on these suits. And they're like, Mikey, you're doing it. You got to do it. Don't be the only one that doesn't do it. So after like constant just on me about this, finally, I'm like, I think I'm more scared of being the guy that didn't do it and hearing it the rest of my life than I am of jumping out of the plane. So I finally go, okay, fellas, I'm going, but there's two stipulations here. Number one, no one's allowed to say a word to me as we're flying up in the air. And number two, I'm the first one out of the plane. And they go, done, let's go. So I go up in the first group, okay? As we're going up, this girl comes over and goes, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to clip you I'm going to clip to your back, and we're going to go down together. The parachute's on me, and that's I'm going to get you down to the ground. She's like 5 feet tall, if that, and maybe 100 pounds. And I'm literally wearing her like a backpack in the airplane. At like 12,000 feet or whatever it is, the door opens for the side of the airplane, like this garage door on the side of the plane opens, and it's like, right? And she goes, let's go. So I literally stand up and carry her to the edge. And she goes, do you want to go front or back? And I go, back, because I don't want to see this, you know? And she goes, well, if we go backwards, we're going to tumble. And I go, I just don't want to see it. Just let's go back. So she goes, okay, turn around. So I turn like this, and she's like out the door, basically. I'm holding on to the side of the plane, and she goes, when I count to three, I'm going to pull your head back, and we're gone. And I said, okay. So the reason she pulls your head back and tucks it right here is because she doesn't want the, like, jolt of the air to hit your head and fly back and hit her and knock her out, and then I'm in real trouble, right? So she grabs my head, one, two, three, grabs my head and goes, and we start tumbling, okay? And you've never experienced anything like this. Your body doesn't know what to do. You're just thinking sky, earth, this is not good, right? And you are falling, and all you hear is like, it is so loud, you can't, think. It's just this rush, right? Finally, you're stable, you're falling to the ground, and you're going, oh, there it is, you know, it's coming, quick, you know? And so after about 30, 40 seconds of free fall, she hits you on the shoulder, and you pull the cord, and it goes, and all of a sudden, it's this jerk, and it is absolute quiet. Total peace, quiet. I shouldn't say peace, total quiet. And I'm like staring down at the ground still. I'm like, whoa, what is going on now? It's like this gentle float. It's really nice. And she goes, look up. And I look up, and there's Mount Adams, Mount St. Helens, and Mount Rainier right there. And all I could say was, oh, whoa, you know? Should we get down to the ground? We're safe. She lands. She goes, what do you think? And I love you. Like, that's all I could say. I love you. Thank you. She got me down to the ground. Well, here's the deal. Following Jesus a lot of times is like that, and then it's like this. It's these moments of terror and fear that leads into a moment of amazement and peace. Now, in my own life, I've experienced that many, many times. This is a battle that I have faced for years. Fear, worry, anxiety. But I'm not alone. We see it in the scriptures a lot. And so today, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I've been learning through this battle with fear and worry and anxiety. In Luke 8, it says in verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Other versions, the version of this story in Matthew says, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And in Mark it says, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? These guys have been on the water most of their life. A lot of them are fishermen. This is not uncommon for them. And this storm comes up that's so big, they're terrified. They've seen storms their whole life. This isn't new. But this one, the size of this, and the ferocity of this storm, they're going, we're in real trouble here. They're in actual life and death danger, and they're scared. Understandable, right? They're terrified. In Matthew 14, we see a story where Jesus walks on the water. Again, it says in Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. This was an imagined fear. They're seeing this guy walk on the lake. They've not seen that before. This is new. And it's just this probably shadow, right? And they're thinking, what in the world could this be? This is not a good thing. And they're scared. And again, in John chapter 20, this is right after Jesus is crucified, tortured, killed on the cross, taken down and laid in a grave, and is dead. And his disciples that have been with him for years are now wondering what to do next. And it says in John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. These guys that have followed Jesus for 3 years are so scared, they're locked in a room together, hiding, because they're thinking, we're next. They're coming for us. They got Jesus, he's dead, and they're coming for us. These are all moments of fear and terror that are understandable, right? And we've all had moments like that in our lives. Some of it is real fear, life and death situations, physical stuff, right? Some of it is perceived fear, monetary, financial, what ifs. What if I lose my job? What if my kids, you know, get sick? What if, you know, what if? We all have these either real fears that we're actually facing or perceived or imagined fears that we deal with. But we all have them to some degree or the other, right? The good news is these stories don't end there. If we go back to the story with in Luke where the guys are in the boat and they wake Jesus up, in verse 24 it continues, it says, Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, this is where it's turned, in amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. In the version in Mark, it says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. With a word, he hushed the ocean, this furious storm. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. In the moment of great terror and in desperation, they respond appropriately. What do? They go and they get Jesus, and they wake him up. Don't you care? Are you even engaged here? Do you see what's happening? Save us, help us. And he gets up calmly and with a word hushes the winds and the waves and then says to his guys, what's the big deal? Why are you guys worried? Don't you have faith? Jesus walking on the water, they think he's a ghost. And in verse 27 in Matthew 14, it says, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Here's what I love about Jesus. When we're in these moments of fear and terror and we cry out to him in a moment of desperation or a moment of coming to ourselves and realizing we've got nothing we can do to fix this, maybe he does. Lord, save us, is what Peter said. Save me. Jesus doesn't come with self-help. A good friend of mine said it this way. He doesn't come with self-help. He doesn't say to Peter, hey, Peter, start moving your arms like this, okay? And turn towards the boat, kick your feet, and you're going to start, that's called swimming. You're going to start getting there eventually. It may be hard, but you're going to get there. No, Jesus doesn't bring self-help. He brings divine, inexplicable help. Immediately reaches down and grabs Peter and pulls him up. The wind and the waves are still going. Jesus walks back over to the boat. He gets in, and then the wind dies down. He says, you have little faith. You think Peter will ever forget that experience the rest of his life? Do you think he'll remember the fear that he felt when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking at the circumstances around him and thinking, I'm in real trouble? And all of a sudden, this hand grabs him and pulls him up and walks him into the boat. Do you think he'll ever forget that? If he does, I can guarantee you the guys that were there that watched it will remind him. Remember when that happened, Peter? You're worried about this now. Remember when Jesus grabbed you? Walked you back to the boat? And in John chapter 20, the story continues. Remember, the guys are scared. They're hiding in the room, locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe. Well, now, the disciples have now experienced Jesus, right? So they're no longer afraid, right? The door is unlocked, they're out, they're living totally free of fear. No. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, they're there again, locked in the door, in the room. Probably a little scared still, even though they've experienced the Lord. They're still there. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. This is where we're going to stop talking about religion and good ideas and principles that we should live our life by and start talking about a relationship. You see, this person, Jesus, who was crucified and killed, the disciples knew that was happening. They knew it was coming. How did they know? Because Jesus told them multiple times. Many times through the years that they walked together, he kept pointing them, telling them, this is what's coming, guys. In Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19 says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. Mark 8, 31 and 32, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus said, no, get behind me, Satan. He was very clear with the disciples while they were together. This is what's coming, guys. And then even after he died, a friend of theirs, Mary Magdalene, has this experience with Jesus in John 20, verse 17. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, to Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, who are locked in a room, hiding, scared, and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord, and she told him that he had said these things to her. They had been, while they're in the room, locked and scared, Mary comes and says, I've been with him. He's no longer in the grave. Remember those things he kept telling us? Remember when he told you this is what's going to happen? He's going to be killed and then he's going to rise? It happened. Don't you get it? Do you believe now? But they're still locked in the room because they're scared. But can't we relate to that? I mean, haven't we been there? We've been told our whole lives about this person, Jesus, and these principles that if we believe and we trust him, that these things are going to be okay. And yet we still have these moments of terror and fear and anxiety and worry. But here's the point, you guys. Information about this person of Jesus does not bring peace. It doesn't fix our problems. It's good information, but it's not the answer. The answer is a person named Jesus and a personal interaction with him. He's what brings peace. Had he been dead in the grave and never risen, then their fear is justified. They should be hiding in a room, locked door, knowing that they're next, because it's coming. And we, in the same way, should be locked in our own selves with fear and terror and worry, thinking there's no help, we're in trouble. But the truth is, he has risen. He is who he said he was. And he's the one that's going to bring peace and help. Divine peace, inexplicable peace. You know, the other thing that I love about Jesus and what he does with these stories in the scriptures that I've experienced in my own life is the proximity of Jesus, this God of the universe who comes down, takes on flesh, and engages with us in a personal way. He is close. He's with us. My daughter, Kate, the oldest, when she was 2 years old, some of you have heard this story, but when she was two, she developed this fear of thunder. So even if it was like looking like it's going to rain outside, she'd come running in, Daddy, Mommy, is it going to thunder? She called it thunder. Is it going to thunder? We'd say, I don't know, but it's okay, you'll be all right. We're in our house, our house is safe. You're okay, go to sleep. Middle of the night, she'd hear thunder, it'd wake her up, she'd run into our room. Did I try to tell her about the law of thermodynamics? and like how this all worked. Like, let me explain thunder to you and the chances of you ever being hurt by thunder and lightning. Does that make you feel better? Like that information that I would give her, is that what she wanted? What did she want? She came running into our room and would jump into bed. Why? Because she didn't understand why she felt better, but when she was close to mommy and daddy, she felt safer. Proximity is everything. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 talks about fear and anxiety. We all know that passage well, but do you know that the verse right before says, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Lord is near. Therefore, the Lord is near. Don't be anxious. You don't have to be worried. He's here. He is close. And in Isaiah 41:10, it says, "So do not fear." Why? "For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I am with you." In the midst of these moments of fear and terror, and in my life that often come in the middle of the night, isn't that amazing? When it's dark outside, the light's not out, and the fear and the terror just grips you, and you wake up and you go, "Oh, I'm in real trouble here." Guess what? He is there. He is close. He has come near. You know, we've got to believe that he is who he says he is. In a moment of fear and terror, we need to remember who he is. And sometimes that's hard, but we can do it for each other too. We can remind one another. No. In the midst of this situation, don't worry, because he is who he said he is. He did rise. I love the story in Mark 9 where there's a man with his son who has a demon, and it's, you know, messed his whole life. His entire life, it's really hurt him and caused major struggles. So the man goes to the disciples and says, "Can you help him?" And the disciples try to cast this demon out, and they're unsuccessful. So they go to Jesus, and Jesus basically goes, what's the deal? And they say, "Well, we tried to get this demon out, but we can't." He says, like, "What? What's going on?" And the father says, "If you can help him." And here's what Jesus says in Mark 9:23. This is a great response. This is what Jesus says. "If you can," said Jesus, "if you can, everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That's become my prayer in the last 2 months. "I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. I do believe you. I do know who you are. I know who I am in light of who you are. But help me overcome my unbelief," because in the moments when the fear and the terror really come after you, it's hard to remember it, isn't it? But he's near, and he is who he says he is. If you can, like, this is nothing to me. Of course I can. Of course I'm with you. I've got a friend who has had three little girls, similar to Sarah and I, and they've got twins that just were born a few months ago. Two more little girls, but they were born months early, and they had some severe health issues, okay? One of them developed an infection, and they literally said, this probably is not going to be good. We don't know that this little girl's going to make it, okay? And so he and his wife were just basically to a point of, "What in the world are you doing, Lord?" Like, angry, trying to figure out, why would our little girl, I mean, I've seen a picture of her just totally swollen, and you're looking, you're going, how would the Lord, what is he doing with that? Like, how could he let that happen, right? And they're in the moment of great struggle. And he would send emails to us, giving us little updates. And this latest one, their daughter is okay, she's out of the hospital now, and she's doing better. But this latest email that he sent, I found particularly encouraging in light of what I've struggled with recently. And so I just want to share a little bit of it with you, because I think this is a great picture of the way the Lord looks at us in these worries and fears. He says, "Lily and I were in the ocean yesterday." They're at the beach with their family hanging out. Lily's one of his older daughters. "She begged and begged for me to take her. She frolicked in the ankle-deep water for a while, not a care in the world. Then she wanted to go further out to sea. We started walking toward the breaking waves, her hand in mine, and I would say, 'Big wave!' each time a bigger and bigger wave approached. At first, she was shrieking with excitement and was giggling, 'Big wave, big wave!' as the rhythm of the ocean drew us further out, and she jumped over the tiny hurdles. Then, a quote-unquote huge wave smacked her in the face and gave her that miserable sensation that makes every kid question whether the ocean is an amusement park or an endless churning abyss. We've all been there, right? Those with kids. From that point on, the parenting battle was on. She leapt up into my arms, and though the water was barely deep enough for the waves to be lapping at her knees, it may as well have been the Mariana Trench, deepest place in the ocean. Each time a wave came, Lily would choke out the words, big wave, with terror, and sink her fingernails into my moderately sunburned skin. She was scared, and she was inconsolable. The memory of the huge wave instilled a fear in her that the coming tide was her nemesis, and her initial innocent courage was stolen from her in such a way that she was afraid to even touch her toe to the water. What Lily didn't know was that the waves that seemed like mountains of misery waiting to cast her to the bottom of the sea were like still waters to me, not even blips on my radar. As her daddy, her dread moved my heart because my heart is forever for her. But I saw the trials she was facing from a much higher perspective, and I knew that she could handle the battle to a certain depth. Then, when the battle was too much for her to bear and the water too deep, her bright white knight in shining sunscreen picked her up and charged into the ocean on her behalf. We still faced the huge waves, and their size determined the force of her vice grip each time they broke against us. But ultimately, she knew her daddy had her, and that there was nothing the ferocious ocean could do to change that. The further I carried her in, the greater her trust became, and as trust set in, so did bravery. That's the way the Lord looks at our worries, our troubles. They're not even blips on the radar to him. But to us, they're like monster waves coming. Big wave. Too big. I don't think I can handle this one. But he's right there. When I asked him if I could share that this morning, he said, please do. It's been amazing what the Lord's taught us in this, and I'm actually really grateful that we've gone through this experience. Huh? I'm actually grateful that we've gone through this experience. I asked Shelley this morning, I was talking to Shelley and said, what have you experienced recently in light of this diagnosis and all that you're facing? And she said she's experienced the Lord in a very intimate and new way, a remarkable way. And then I tried to be sensitive and said, well, look, no one's grateful for cancer. And she said, I am. I am grateful for it. Because she's known peace the last couple months that she's not known. She's known Jesus in a way that she maybe has never experienced before. She's grateful. That's her words, not me. I'll tell you, in my struggles with fear and anxiety and worry, I've gotten to a place, thank the Lord, in the last few weeks where I'm grateful for those struggles. Because in those struggles, I've had friends and family come around me and love me and encourage me and remind me who Jesus is, and I've experienced him in a new way, a more intimate way, ultimately leading to peace, the peace that he brings. So when you're facing these trials, these fears, these moments of terror, remember who he is. Call out to him, and then watch in amazement as he shows up. Even if the outcome isn't what you would have picked, he still shows up. Let's be people that believe in him, the person of Jesus, not the information about him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for these friends, Lord, that we're here today to remember who you are and that you are the one that brings peace. Not these thoughts about you, not these principles, not a religion, not a Sunday morning service, Lord, but you actually bring the peace. Help us to remember that. Help us to pursue you. Help us to encourage and remind each other when we're struggling. Help us to be friends that walk alongside, Lord. Thank you that you do love us and you have come near, and you will bring peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.